Someone said that I scared everyone away from coming back tonight when I announced the topic that I was going to be speaking about. And so I said, well, that'll just enable me to speak more freely and everybody here can tell them what I said. The title of our lesson is probably a little bit more tricky than the lesson itself will be. But I do believe there are some things that are very important that we can take away from the text here in 1 Kings chapter 18, where it describes a meeting between two great adversaries. We talked about those two men this morning. First, Ahab, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Wicked, wicked, wicked man he was. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 16 says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. The interesting thing is that the Old Testament records more about Ahab's reign than of any of the other kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Most of them were wicked, and the fact is that Ahab probably did as good a job of epitomizing a wicked king and a wicked reign as anybody ever could have. And that may very well be one of the reasons why so much detail is recorded from Ahab's reign. The second person in this group of great adversaries is, of course, Elijah, prophet of God. His job is to remind this wicked king of his sin, to announce God's judgment on the entire nation of people because of their evil conduct, because they have become a nation of idolaters. We studied this morning how that Elijah announced the drought and, of course, associated famine that would afflict the nation for the next 3.5 years. It's no wonder that Ahab hates Elijah's guts, pardon the expression. If Ahab could have possibly found Elijah, he certainly would have killed him. I want you to notice with me as we read about the exchange of conversation between Elijah, the prophet, and a man by the name of Obadiah, who is a godly man, a worshiper of God, a righteous man, who just happens to work as one of the chief men over the household of the king. And Obadiah, as we take up reading in verse 7, is actually out in the fields looking for some land that has at least enough grass growing on it so that the horses and mules that belong to the kingdom can be taken there and eat just enough to survive in order that they will not be lost, as Ahab said. We begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face. And he said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." Now listen to what Obadiah says. "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, even though I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now this helps us to understand a little bit of the intensity of the drama that's involved in this meeting between Ahab and Elijah. You know, there's just something about human nature that causes us to look upon confrontation to be good stuff, especially when it comes to entertainment. If you want to have a good, entertaining story, you let it center in confrontation. I recently started listening to satellite radio in the vehicle that I'm driving every day, and I have pretty much landed on that channel that has the old radio classics. And it has the old episodes from the radio entertainment back in the 1940s and 1950s. I prefer Gunsmoke and Dragnet and the Six Shooter, Jimmy Stewart. And these are mixed in with a little bit of Bob Hope and Jack Benny. But you know, I like the adventure stuff. I really enjoy the confrontational stuff where the good guy goes up against the bad guy and the good guy always wins. You know, there's just something about human nature that makes us appreciate that kind of story. In verse 17 says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Now, folks, that's bizarre. Here is the wickedest king that Israel has ever had after he has led the entire nation off the cliff of idolatry and has brought God's judgment against the nation to the extent that they're suffering from a famine and it hasn't rained in over 3 years. And Ahab refers to Elijah as the troubler of Israel. The New Century Version translates that phrase, the biggest troublemaker for Israel. In reality, Ahab had brought more trouble on Israel than anybody ever had. But his perception was so warped that he believes this whole mess is Elijah's fault. A sad, sad story. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. But clearly, there are some very important lessons that I think we should learn from Ahab's evil attitude. And I want us to begin, first of all, with what I'm going to call three observations. These are just three things that I think are very worthy of our noting. These things come to mind as I study this text. Observation number one, sometimes we are just like Ahab. Now, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking. Preachers are mind readers. I've told you that before. And you're thinking, what? We're just like Ahab? Have you lost your mind? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, his attitude is bizarre. There's no getting around that. But sometimes we do the very same thing. We get into conflicts with other people, and all we can see are their faults, and we are absolutely blind to anything that's wrong with us. Now, here's an illustration from marriage. How often does a person go to a marriage counselor? And he goes in and he sits down and he says, "Mister, I got to tell you, my marriage is falling apart. My life is ruined and it's all my fault." No, that's not usually the way it comes out, is it? He doesn't go in there and say, "I'm not the husband I should be." He doesn't go in and say, "I spend all this money on myself. I run around on my wife." No. You see, that's not, if those things are true, that's not usually the way the problems are approached. No, it's usually, "My life is falling apart, and I'm telling you what, my wife has gone over the edge. She's the sorriest thing I ever saw in my life. I can't believe I ever saw any reason to marry her. Let me tell you what all's wrong with her." Now, that's normally how it goes. You see, if there's a problem, it's usually you. The problem between us is you. It's not just marriage. If two friends get mad at one another and never resolve the problem, it's usually because they both held on to that same attitude, "It's your fault," and they never will consider anything else. At the risk of sounding repetitious, sometimes we're just like Ahab. All we see are the faults on the other side. Observation number two. Now, this is just common sense. If the attitude stays, the problem won't go away. So long as the attitude doesn't change, the problem will never be fixed. And Israel's situation that we read about here would never change measurably, partly because Ahab's attitude never changed, at least until God woke him up one day when he pronounced doom on his house in chapter 21. Up until that point in time, Ahab was always of the opinion that it was Elijah's fault, that it was somebody else's fault. He hadn't done anything wrong. The same thing happens in our relationships. Marriages fail. Friends never reconcile. Churches never grow. And it's all because nobody is willing to say, "Well, maybe the problem between us is me." Observation number three. God has a solution to all this. I want you to notice Elijah's words there in verse 18. After Ahab has said, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah answered him and he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. Your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Here's the solution. Stop focusing on what the other guy needs to do and take a hard look at myself. Maybe the trouble between us is me. "But wait," somebody says, "I may be partially at fault, but so is he." Okay. You know, you're probably right. It usually is that way. In fact, rarely ever. In fact, this case that we read about here in 1 Kings chapter 18 is a very, very rare case because Elijah was absolutely 100% in the right because he had a message. Remember we said this morning, he was a man of God with a message from God on a mission for God. He was right. And Ahab was 100% in the wrong. But granted, it's not usually that way. Usually when there are problems in a marriage, there are problems on both sides. When there are problems between friends, usually if you dig deep enough, you'll find that there are some difficulties on both sides. And when there are church problems, I don't think I've ever seen a case where they turned into real problems. There wasn't a little bit of problem on both sides. But listen, here's the thing. I am the only person I can change. I am the only person that I can change. I can't make him do right, but I can make me do right. You know, the funny thing is that often when I change, when I do right, the situation naturally gets a little bit better, and he begins to wake up and see that he can change too. No matter what everybody else does or says, no matter where they are or where they're coming from, God expects me to do right. That's God's solution. Now, to complete this study, I want us to also look at what I'm calling three suggestions. These three suggestions, I hope, will help us to see that the way is clear in solving difficulties that may arise, whether in the church, whether in the marriage, whether between friends, whether with our enemies. God's way is the best way. And if you're really and truly serious about getting past a problem that you're having with someone, here's what can be done. Number one, first of all, I need to look for my own failures that may have contributed to this problem. Now that goes against our grain, because from the very beginning then, what I'm insisting is that we own up to the fact that I may be at least partially in the wrong. Okay, look and see. Check. Let's make sure. Start looking for some things that I have done. Some attitudes that I have had, some words that I may have said that have contributed to this problem. Number two, really, really listen to the other side and stop being defensive long enough to hear really what the other side has to say. Maybe you're not getting the whole story from the other side. Countless difficulties between people have been intensified because one party took offense very early and stopped listening, and the unavoidable result was jumping to conclusions. It happens over and over and over. When we come to a rough spot in a relationship, we, for some reason, immediately stop listening. And we take what little bit we've heard, and we let our imagination fill in the rest of it. And we've got a full-blown problem on our hands. Number three, begin immediately to look for what you can do to make this situation better. Folks, that's not usually the way we solve problems. If somebody hurts my feelings, if somebody makes me mad, if somebody has gotten on my last nerve, about the only thing that gives me the kind of human satisfaction that I think I really want and need is for me to get mad about it. Instead of getting angry, instead of throwing fuel on the fire, so to speak, start looking immediately to see if there's something that I can do or say that will help this situation to turn around and start getting better. Now, obviously, as I said, that's not the normal human reaction. And I'll admit that's not some kind of fancy counseling technique. What it is what God says. It's God's advice. Notice what God says in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is or to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that some good advice or what? When it comes to settling difficult, I'm not talking about a case where clearly someone is doctrinally wrong and is in sin and the sin is growing and influencing others. It's an entirely different matter. We're talking about the problems that sometimes arise between people in the course of everyday or normal interactions, problems in marriage, problems in the church, problems at work, problems with friends, problems with enemies. God said, don't worry about getting even. Do what's honorable. Do the honorable. How many times have we heard that? Do the honorable thing. Do we really mean that? That's what God says. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It'll do worlds of good. It'll not only change your attitude, but it'll change his attitude as well. You know, when it comes to my relationship with God, if things are not right, then the trouble with us is definitely me. God loves us so very much that God wants to have peace with us. He wants this so much that he sent his son to die for our sins, and he gave us this book to tell us what to do in order to be saved. If you haven't done that, now's the time. And if the trouble between us is me, let's use these simple steps to get to the solution that God wants us to have. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.